So what we do whenever we kind of start a new sermon series is I usually put it out in some way. I'll put it out on email, or we'll put it out on social media, and we'll kind of make this announcement that, okay, this is what we're going to be diving into for the next few weeks. And whether that's 3 or 4 weeks or 6 or 7 or 8 weeks, you know, I kind of let everyone know, hey, look, this is where we're headed. Like almost like a movie trailer, a theatrical release. Like, this is coming soon, right? So that we can all kind of realize, all right, this is the direction we're headed. Now, we've been putting these out for years and letting people know, you know, letting you guys know a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks in advance kind of what the next series is going to be. We do this, and I've never had any kind of feedback. Like just take this year, for example, you know, we went with our Why It Matters series. You know, we went through all this thing, why money matters, why family matters, all this kind of stuff. No one came to me and questioned that series. The one we did leading up to Easter, we did like a 6 or 8 week series on loving well. You know, looking at the people that God loved well and Jesus loved well and putting that out there. Nobody said a word, right? This week I announced we're going to be doing Jonah. I had so many people ask me, Jonah, huh? What made you want to do Jonah? Like, that was what they were asking me. And it wasn't like, we don't want to hear about Jonah. It was just kind of this like really weird like, what are we in Sunday school? You know, like, are you going to break out a flannel graph and like stick some stuff to felt? Like that was kind of the impression I got from people. I mean, more than a few said, Jonah, huh? All right, if you say so. So yes, Jonah, right? Like that's what we're going to be talking about. And I think the reason that as adults, we don't really think about Jonah as being an adult story is because for whatever reason, we teach it to kids. If you think back to your Sunday school years or your vacation Bible school years when you were young, or maybe when your kids were in school and doing Sunday school and all these types of things, I guarantee you, if you ask them what are the top 3 stories you remember from your Sunday school days as a kid or yours, I guarantee you in some kind of order, it's going to be Noah's Ark, right? It's going to be something that has to do with Moses. And it's going to be Jonah getting swallowed by a whale. Like, those are the big 3. Like, those, for whatever reason, that's like the stories that we teach our kids. And those are great stories. But I'm here to tell you right now, Jonah and the whale is not a kid's story. Jonah is a story of us. Jonah is a story of adults, of adulthood, of hearing something from God and just totally running from it. And even when we decide finally, reluctantly, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do, we're angry about it, right? Like, we just throw a fit. I mean, that's life. That's us as adults. You think about it, in life, we've all been asked to do something we didn't want to do. Maybe it's from a boss. Maybe it's from a spouse. You know, whatever it may be, maybe it is from God. We've all been asked to, hey, or told, you really need to go do this. And we may know in our hearts it's the right thing to do, but for whatever reason, we're reluctant to do it. Maybe because we have to swallow our pride to do it. Maybe because it requires us having to humbly go to someone that we've wronged. Maybe it means admitting we were wrong. Maybe it means having to do the right thing at the risk of what people are going to think about us if we do this, if we stand up for this, if we say this. What are people going to think? I don't know. But what I do know is this, there is a Jonah in every single one of us. Every single one of us has this story in our life. And it's so much greater than just some guy who got swallowed by a big fish. It's so much more than that, because it's the story of us. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to break this down over 4 weeks. We're just going to try to tackle a chapter a week and just kind of look through this and examine, you know, what was going on in Jonah's head? What was the issue at hand that caused this to happen? Because all 4 of these chapters are very different. They each tell a different side of the story. They each tell a different emotion or the way Jonah's handling the situation, whether it's good or bad. And God's just continual chasing after him with grace and mercy, trying to move him along to do what he's supposed to do. So we're going to dive into chapter 1 this week. And you know, if your Bible's like mine, literally, there's no reason that all of us can't read this in like 5 minutes. I mean, it's on two pages, right? So we're going to go ahead and just, and we're going to, I mean, chapter 1's like 17 verses. So hang with me. We're going to read chapter 1 together, all right? So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind to the sea, and a violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we won't perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They casted lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" Jonah said, "Pick me up and just throw me in the sea, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed down. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. If you would pray for me as I pray for you. Lord, right now we're going to be talking about a story that for some of us maybe we think is familiar. We grew up hearing about it. We've seen cartoons on it. We may have even read storybooks to our children about it. But Lord, I pray that you give us fresh eyes and fresh ears this morning. That we understand that this is not a story about children, but this is a story about us. It's about your calling on our life and our often refusal or reluctance to do what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. I pray that whatever that maybe we've been running from or drifting from, that you bring us back to that this morning. That you show us great clarity. What it is that you've called us to do, who you've called us to be. And God, give us the courage to do it. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. In some commentaries, when they talk about Jonah, that they use this word, he's the reluctant prophet. Right? Jonah was one of the prophets of Israel. He was there. I mean, God would speak to Jonah. Jonah would then speak to the people of Israel. That's how things worked in those days. We've talked about prophets, you know, throughout the years here at Re3 as we've kind of gone back and look at some of the Old Testament prophets, the majors, the minors, all of them, you know, and kind of how it works. So God would speak to Jonah. Jonah would then speak to the people. That was it. Jonah had a direct line to heaven. He had God, you know, on speed dial. Like, that's just the way it worked. But for whatever reason, Jonah had the spirit about him that maybe some of the things that God would ask him to do or to say, Jonah kind of put up the brakes a little bit and said, "I don't know about that." And so he's kind of known as this reluctant pastor. I get it. I get it because I'm reluctant at times. Like he's this reluctant prophet, and I've been called a reluctant pastor. Like, Re3 wasn't supposed to be what it is today. The church I was at previously, I was kind of done with ministry. I didn't really want to be in church anymore. I just wanted to go do missions. And so Beth and I prayed about it. You know the story, we left the church, and we started this little mission organization called Project Re3. And then we just couldn't get rid of people, right? Like people just kept coming. It was like those little sticker balls you get when you walk through a field, right? You were just stuck to us, and it was great. And then the next thing you know, we planted Re3, and it just kind of happened. And so my friend Chuck knows this story, and he finds it extremely humorous. And so when Chuck and I are in meetings, and sometimes we'll be in meetings in Winston with other nonprofits and churches and things like that, and Chuck kind of runs a lot of these meetings, and Chuck will go around the room and introduce people. And every time he gets to me, he's like, "And here's Mike, the reluctant pastor of an accidental church plant." And everyone just kind of like, "What?" You know? And I'm like, "Yeah, that's me, right? I'm not nearly as reluctant now as I was, you know, 7 or 8 years ago." But at that time, I was like, "No, God, like I don't want to do this anymore." And God just said, "Well, I don't really care what you want, right? Like I have other things. If you're not gonna, you know, help build my church, I'll just build it around you, and you're gonna have a church regardless." And that's kind of it. So I read Jonah, and I'm like, "Holy cow! Like we share the same mind, we share the same soul. Like I get it." Because I've been there, someone who maybe loves ministry, someone who loves people, loves God, like wants to do what God asks him to do. But then you kind of get to a point where you're just like, "Really? I gotta go do this too? Like, isn't there someone else better equipped to do this?" Like Jonah had to have been thinking this. But for you guys, it's the same way. And I know this, that we are all like Jonah, and we have a bit of Jonah inside of us from literally verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." If the word of the Lord can come to Jonah, the Lord of the word has come to you and I. And at some point in our life, maybe right this very moment, maybe a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, you might already be thinking about something in your life when you're like, "You know what? I know there was a time in my life where God was nudging me to do something and I didn't do it." Or maybe God is pushing you somewhere right now to make some kind of life change, to make some kind of decision, to do something in your life. And for whatever reason, you're resistant and reluctant to do it. We've all been there. Every single one of us has had the Lord speak to us. All of us. Maybe it's through other people. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through a scripture. Maybe it's through a song. All of us. All of us. We may not want to recognize it. Maybe we want to say, "You know what? Well, God doesn't speak to me. He only speaks to..." No, he speaks to all of us. Every single one of us. That's the beauty. That's what Jesus came to earth to do. To get rid of the prophets so that God could have this relationship with all of us one-on-one. So we know that we are like Jonah because the word of the Lord came to Jonah just like the word of the Lord has come to each and every one of us. So what do we do with it? Well, I think there's some things in chapter 1 that we need to learn about this, that we need to learn about ourselves as we look through this reluctancy of Jonah through his eyes to be able for us to look at this and see where we also can fit in this story. So if you're taking notes, 4 things. First thing we see in chapter 1 is this. God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. God will often ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Chapter 1, verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So what was he asking Jonah to do? He was asking Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach against it." Okay. You know, maybe in your mind, you kind of visualize somebody in downtown Kernersville or wherever it may be with one of those bullhorns, you know, holding up a sign, "Jesus saves," and you're like preaching to everybody. Maybe that's the image you get in your mind. But the image that Jonah had in his mind was this. Nineveh was the capital of basically the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians were at that point in time, the main enemy of Israel. And these were evil, evil people. When they would come in to try to conquer a town or a village or any part of Israel, they didn't just come in and say, all right, this is all of ours. You guys are now our slaves, or you're going to do this, or you're going to listen to us. No. They came in and destroyed everything. Burnt down every building, every house, everything you can imagine. Murdered every man that they could find. Would take women to then be their wives or to be with them or to take their kids, and their children became slaves. I mean, they did all of this stuff. It was a horrific war that the Assyrians and Israelites were having. So Jonah's being asked to essentially go into the belly of the beast, to go into the darkest city of the darkest nation, and to preach against them? You can kind of see why Jonah was like, oh, hold up. Like, there has to be somebody else that's better equipped for this. Like, I'm not going to last 5 seconds there. I can't go to Nineveh. It's a death sentence. Like, we get it. Like, we get the reason that he wants to resist, and it's the same reason that we want to resist when God calls us to do things. The first thing that we do when we think about it, I think, is we resist because we think we know best. Well, God, you know what? I know what's best for me. God, I know that you're the creator of all, but you know what? I know myself. I know my finances, I know my spouse, I know my kids, I know my job, I know what I'm able to do, I know my gifts and talents, I know my shortfalls. God, you know what? I know you're asking me to do this. But trust me, I've lived with me for however number of years you are old. I know me, God. I know what's best for me. So I think one of the reasons we resist God when he asks us to do something we often don't want to do is we just simply know best. I think another reason, and if we're really honest, we just don't want to do it. You know? Why don't we just claim it? Why don't we just own it? Why don't we just tell God, God, I know you're asking me to do this, but you know what? No, I don't want to do it. I mean, it's easy for kids to do, right? It really is. You've been around those kids, and maybe they're your kids, but nobody thinks it's your kid, so we'll just say it's the kid of a friend of yours, right? Like, you've been around them, or you've seen their parents say, hey, I need you to go do this, and they just, no. You know what? You know, no. And you're like, man, I would tear that kid up if he was, you know, like, you know what I mean? Like we've been like, my kid wouldn't behave that way. Oh, yes, they would. But you know, we don't believe that. But you know, sometimes as children, they're just like, I don't want to do it. You know, why don't we just be honest and tell God that sometimes that we never grow out of that? That there's things that God calls us to do and we're just like, God, I don't want to. You know, we cross our arms and stomp our foot and just say, I don't want to do it. Okay, you know, you don't want, I mean, you know, I mean, that's it. Why don't we just own that? So, I mean, we can resist because we think we know what's best. We can resist because we just simply don't want to do it. And I think for most of us, though, our resistance looks a lot like this. We put it off. All right, God, I'll do it, but I'll do it next week. I'll do it, but you got to wait until I get paid. All right, God, I'll do that, but I'm going to wait until, you know, so-and-so is in a good mood. Then I can go talk to them. You know, it's like we just kick the can down the road. You know, it's like, well, I'll get to it. But here's the thing. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God's calling you to do something now, God's not saying, hey, look, I really want you to do this now, but you know what? If it waits a year, I'm fine with that. Then why didn't God just ask you a year from now, right? Because he wants it done now. Like, we see this in our house, and fortunately, my two wonderful teenagers are not in this room right now, and because they don't care what their dad says, they're not going to watch this, so I can talk about them. So, you know how it is if you have teenagers. It's like, you know, their laundry's going, and maybe, you know, I'll just give an example at our house. You know, we make Maria wash all her clothes. We make Jacob do his clothes. You know, we're trying to teach them responsibility, whatnot. So maybe Jacob's clothes are done, and Maria's like, we're like, Maria, do your laundry. Well, I can't because Jacob's is in the wash. Jacob, I need you to come down and get your laundry out of the wash. All right, I will in a minute. 30 minutes later. Maria, I need you to do your laundry. I can't because Jacob still hadn't done this. Jacob, I need you to get, you know, you see where I'm going? It's his cycle. And he's like, I will in a minute. No! You know, and by this time, you're like blowing a gasket. And then Jacob finally does his. All right, Maria, we need you to put your line. I will when Jacob's already done it. Go do your, and then it's just start. So, you know, like you've been there. If you're parents, you got it. You understand that. Like that's just the way it works. Are they being obedient by waiting an hour to do their laundry or clean their room? Are they being obedient if they wait a day or a week? No. You would say they were being disobedient. Why do I have to keep asking you? If you're a parent, have you ever said that? Right? Why do I have to keep asking you to do the same thing? Do you not think our Heavenly Father feels the same way? Like, why do I have to keep asking you to do the same thing over and over? Why won't you just go ahead and do it and clean up your mess? Well, I will, God. I'll do it, but just give me a minute. Just give me a minute and I'll do it. I read one time, and I thought this was brilliant. It said, you can tell the maturity of a believer. You can tell the maturity of a Christian. You can tell the maturity of someone who follows God by the amount of time it takes between God telling them to do something and the time they do it. This author called it lag time. What's your lag time? As we mature, our lag time should get shorter and shorter, right? Like, he should say something, and hopefully, you know, we get to the point where he says it and we do it. But the more immature we are, the longer the lag time, because we just keep putting it off. It may not even be something bad. It may be something good. I didn't even have the story in my mind until I was sitting there looking over my notes during the last worship song. And I'm going to tell y'all a story I've never shared publicly before in my life. When Maria was in preschool, I'm going to guess she was 4 years old. So let's just say about 12 years ago. She's in preschool and she made this friend, and they were just the closest of friends. Like, she would come over to our house for little play dates. Maria would go to her house for play dates. And it was just, you know, we even had her family over, her mom and dad. And you know, it was a cool little, you know, preschool family relationship. You know, we had friends there. It was great. Well, during the course of this year, the mom was diagnosed with this extremely rare form of cancer, like one of only 10 in the entire country that had it. Well, obviously, they were worried. They have one child. This child's 4 years old. The mom's looking at what could be a terminal cancer. There ain't a whole lot of people that know how to deal with this in the entire country. So they were worried. I will never forget this, ever. I was mowing my yard one day. You know, I've told you before, I do a lot of good thinking in the shower. Number two is when I'm mowing, right? I mean, that's when God speaks to me, in the shower when I'm mowing. And so I'm mowing the yard that day, and I'm riding on the tractor, and I'm thinking about this family. And I'm praying for this mom and her. As clear as I've ever heard anything, I heard God say, Mike, go tell her that I'm going to heal her. Go tell her that she doesn't have anything to worry about, that I've got this. I mean, it was like an audible voice. I would run into that mom at school, you know, over the next several weeks. Or we even had them over to our house for cooking out or whatever. And every time I would get ready to be like, hey, look, I know it's going to sound crazy, but God wanted me to tell you this. I would get this lump in my throat and my heart would start beating. And I would talk myself out of it. I would say, man, if I tell her that, she's going to think I'm crazy. If I tell her that, she's going to think, oh, who is this crazy pastor that believes in all, he's hearing God and all this? You know, who is, she's going to be like, are you my doctor? Are you my oncologist? Have you seen my medical reports? Like, who am I? Like, she knows me, but she doesn't really know me. So I never said a word. I never said anything to her. And occasionally I think about this lady, and you know, when kids went to elementary school, Marie went to her school, and this little girl went to her school, and we totally lost touch with them. I have no idea what happened, right? Lady could have died a week later, for all I know. So we'll fast forward to Maria's freshman orientation of high school. We're there that night. We're walking through the halls. We're looking at her classes. She's got her schedule. I mean, it's freshman orientation. Everyone's there at Atkins High School. And what do we hear? Maria! Mike! Beth! We turn around and it's his family. The mom looked as healthy then as she did 12 years ago. I'm like, holy cow. Like, God was right. I mean, she didn't mention her illness. She didn't say anything at all. But they were there. She was alive. She looked great. The husband looked great. The little girl's grown up. I hadn't seen them in 12 years. And it was like, oh, holy cow. Like, I walked away from there feeling like an idiot. Like, how much pain did this woman have to go through? And I don't know if she would have believed me or not, but I would have been obedient. Like, at least I would have said something. At least I would have done my part. But I didn't. But what if I had said something? Would that woman have slept better, a little bit better that night? Would she have felt a little bit more confident when she went to the doctor to hear the updates of how she was feeling? Maybe. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And sometimes God will ask you to do something you don't want to do. And it doesn't matter what your excuse is. From, you know what, God, I think I know better, to, you know what, God, you know what, I just don't want to do it, to, you know what, God, I'll do it later. It doesn't change a thing. If God is asking you to do something, if he's telling you to do something, that feeling's not going to go away. Nothing is going to change. So just do it. Just do it. Jonah was facing this, and he made all the excuses in the world. And you know what he ultimately decided to do? He ultimately decided to run, which brings us to the second thing we need to learn this morning is this. You can always find another boat sailing in the opposite direction. Whatever God is asking you or telling you to do, you can always find another boat that's sending you in another direction. Always. We see here, we just pick it up in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Do you know where Tarshish was in relation to Nineveh? 2,500 miles away. They estimate that this journey that he was on, that by the time that all of this probably happened, he had been on this boat for about a year, right? This isn't something that's like instantaneous. This isn't like God spoke to Jonah and Jonah said no, and he goes and he steps on the boat and they get like, you know, a mile offshore and all of a sudden everything's crazy. It's very possible that he had been sailing for thousands of miles, that he had been sailing for maybe even up to a year, that he had just been trying to run from God from this time, and the whole time God is whispering, are you going to turn around? You're going the wrong direction. Why are you going that way? That's not where I want you. Come on back to where I want you to be. Come on. And he just would not listen. So maybe for some of you, you're running right now. Or maybe for some of you, you started out running and then you kind of stopped and maybe reconsidered going back and you just kind of start to drift, right? But when you drift, you never drift to the place where God wants you to be. You've all, at least I would think, you know, we live here on the East Coast, you've probably all been to the beach. You know how it is, you go out in the water, you go out into the ocean, and you get, I don't know how, 50 yards out, whatever it is, 25 yards out, and you're standing there, and to you, you're right in the exact same spot you've always been. You're bobbing up and down, you're jumping over waves, you're there, you're having fun, and I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, 30 minutes, you're like, holy cow, where's my hotel? Like, where's my beach house, right? And you see it like way on down the beach, and you're like, how did I even get here? Like, I didn't move. Yes, you did. You were just drifting. And a lot of times that's what happens when we decide we don't want to go where God wants us to go. Even if our run is one step, even if our run is a week, even if our run is a month or a year, we get to this place where we just get tired of running. Or maybe we get to this place where we stop and we're like, you know what, maybe I should go back to where God wants me to be. And we just hang out there. And as we're hanging, we're drifting. And we always drift farther and farther away. Intentionally or unintentionally, It separates us farther and farther from God. So we learned a couple things already, right? I mean, we obviously we learned that sometimes, often, God will ask us to do things that we don't want to do. We learned that there's always a ship going in the opposite direction that we can jump on. God gives us free will. He gives us free choice. We can do that, right? We got to be ready for number three. God may send a storm to get your attention. If we're going to run from God, if we're going to drift from God, if we're going to go in the opposite direction of where he wants us to be, there's a good chance God's going to send that storm to get your attention. Jonah 1:4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 8, Jonah answered, I am the Hebrew. I worship the Lord of the God in the heaven who made the sea and the land. Terrified, they said, what have you done? Because they knew he was running away from the Lord because Jonah had told them that. Jonah even reckoned. Sometimes we can even acknowledge, man, I know this isn't where God wants me, and I'm still doing it anyway. And these weren't even believers in God, and even they were like, what are you thinking? Like, what are you doing? Right? Like, that doesn't even make sense. If God asks you to do something, why are you going the opposite direction? Pick me up and throw me in the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. There are things in life that just happen. Times in life that we can't control who gets sick and who doesn't. We can't often control if we get into the college we want or not, or get the job that we want or not, or get the promotion we want or not. Sometimes we can't control if the car breaks down, gets a flat tire, unexpected bill. There's things in life that happen that are out of our control. But if we're really honest, most of the storms of our life are caused by us. We don't want to admit it. We want to blame someone else. Well, they should have known better. Well, they shouldn't have done this. Well, you know what? Whatever. You know, like, instead of just taking and owning it and finding the spot that you are responsible for to be able to say, you know what? Maybe I had some responsibility in this. It maybe is not always someone else's fault, because I know this, God gets a lot of blame and it's never his fault. It just isn't. What can we ever blame God for? Well, God, it's your fault my marriage fell apart. No, it's your fault because you're a crappy spouse. Right? Let's just call it what it is, right? Like, it's just, oh, God, it's your fault my kids don't listen. No, it's because you give them everything they want and you won't discipline them. You know what I mean? We can go through this. It's like God catches all the blame and none of the praise. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, it is never God's fault. Ever. You can blame life circumstances, you can blame your parents, you can blame your spouse, you can blame your job, your boss. Maybe it is some of those things. But when was the last time you looked in the mirror and said, you know what? I'm going through this storm in my life because I made a poor decision. Because I said yes to something I shouldn't have. That this storm my family's going through is because I invited this storm into our lives. I put us in this financial position because I bought something I shouldn't have. I talked to somebody I shouldn't have. I looked at something I shouldn't have. I went somewhere I shouldn't have. Like, why don't we just own it, right? You can say what you will about Jonah, but at the end of the day, he owned it. He owned it. From the get-go, he told those guys, look, I'm getting on your boat because I'm running from God, right? They obviously knew that. And when they said, all right, what's going on? He's like, it's me. God is not happy with me. So just throw me overboard. Just let me go. Like, I don't even want to live through this anymore. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry I brought this storm on you. I'm sorry your boat, you've lost cargo. I'm sorry for all the worry. Just throw me overboard. It is my fault. Say what you want about Jonah. At the end of the day, he owned it. How many times have I owned it? How many times have you owned it? Probably not very many, because it's always someone else's fault. So fourth, God may send a storm to get your attention.
And the fourth thing we can learn from this chapter is this. Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. His worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. His worst nightmare was dying. His nurse, think about it. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because why? He was afraid he was going to die. I mean, let's face it, that was probably the bulk of it, 99% of it. He finally got to a point where he just said, all right, you know what? I'll just die. That's my worst nightmare. I'll take it. Just throw me overboard and let me drown. And his worst nightmare is exactly what he needed. In verse 15, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, all the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Verse 17, this is what I want you to underline and remember today. But the Lord provided. But the Lord provided. See, Jonah thought he had given up. He thought he was just ending everything. He thought, you know what, by throwing me over, letting me die, I'll save these people in this boat and my life will be over with. He did. And God said, all right, now that I have your attention. You see, Jonah expected death and God gave him life. Jonah expected God's judgment and God gave him grace. He expected God's wrath. And God gave him peace. Who knows what this fish was like? Who knows if it was a whale or none of that matters. All that matters is he was drowning. He had given up. He had ran from God long enough. And he was finally like, all right, God, I'm just ready to die. And God said, all right, now I can work with you. And for 3 days and three nights, he kept him safe. For 3 days and three nights, we know, and we're going to see this next week, he had him in a place where he had Jonah's attention. What's God got to do to get your attention? You know? Like, what are you running from this morning? What excuse are you using to be reluctant or resistant to what God's telling you to do? What excuse? Because you can always make one. You can always find one, right? You can always find a ship that's moving in the opposite direction. You can always find that other job. You can always find that other person. You can always find that other bank account somehow, whatever. You can always find some way to move away from God. So what's your excuse and what boat are you on? Because I promise you this, if you're on that boat heading in a different direction, there is no peace in your life. There's no calm. There's no like waking up in the morning and feeling joy in your life because you're not where God wants you to be. I've been there, right? Those times I moved away from God, those times when I said, I don't want to do that. And I kind of found something else to distract me. I never had peace. It was like God was constantly pursuing me. And there's been times in my life, just like your life, where God had to bring a storm to get my attention. And these storms ultimately made me a better husband, hopefully. Made me a more attentive father. Made me a more confident and stronger pastor. Those storms were terrible when I was going through them. But on the other side of them, God rescued me. When I stopped running, when I stopped drifting, God gave me peace. He gave me rest. He didn't give me judgment and wrath. God said, all right, Mike, I got you now. Are you ready to be and do what I've called you to do and be? We all have a choice. Every one of us. Jonah had a choice. God didn't beat Jonah into submission. He didn't make Jonah still go to Nineveh. He said, Are you going to do it? Like, I've got you now. Are you going to do it, or do you just want me to let you go? And we're going to see next week what Jonah's response was. But what's your response? Do we make excuses? Do we jump on boats heading in a different direction? Do we allow the storm of life to come in to get our attention? Or do we accept the fact that maybe our worst nightmare might be the exact thing that we need for God to continue to mold us, to make us in his image, and to put us in a place that we need to be? Amen? This isn't a kid's story, is it? This is a story of us. It's a story of every adult that's ever walked into a church before. It's a story of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the story of Jonah. I thank you for the fact that you have given us a Bible that is raw and unedited. That it's not full of scripture or books that are rainbows and unicorns. That are, I don't know, mushy stuff that make us feel better. I thank you for the fact, Lord, that you wanted a book like this in your Bible that is hard to read because it reminds us of our own lives, our own deficiencies, our own disobedience. But God, in the midst of that disobedience, in the midst of our running, in the midst of our drifting, in the midst of the storms of our lives, you're still there pursuing us, offering us grace and mercy, forgiveness and peace. Lord, if there's anybody in here right now or anybody who's listening or watching that's been running for way too long or drifting for way too long or making up every excuse in the world to not give in to you and just let you be God of their life, God, I pray that changes this morning. I pray that we turn that ship around. Or if we have to, we just jump and start heading right back to you. Because we know, Lord, that you're going to be there for us. We know that it is your will for us to experience you and your love and your joy and your peace and your mercy that you have for each and every one of us. Even when you called us to do something difficult, even when you call us to do something that we are reluctant to do, the one thing you're not is reluctant to love us. You're not reluctant to pursue us. You're not reluctant to show us favor. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, let us go this week and head in the direction that you would have us to go, being the men and women and sons and daughters that you've called us to be. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.